Good. So I want to talk about abiding in Jesus. And I take this idea or this thought from John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And let's start just by reading from there. Please let me know if you can't hear me, and I'll do whatever I can to facilitate that. In John chapter 15, beginning to read in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to minister your word to us today and help each one of us to hear what you are saying, starting with me, Father. I ask you to help us to see its relevance to our lives. I ask you to help us to see how to step into what you are offering us in it. Father, we start just by saying you are faithful to this word and that there is a treasure in this word for us. And we ask you to help us to see it, to lay hold of it, to walk in it, and to give it away, Father. We welcome you. Thank you, Father. Give me utterance in the opening of my mouth, and at the same time, set a guard over it and keep watch at the door of my lips. Help us to hear what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm really not used to doing this, but we will try. Okay, so, yeah, you can really see that well. I want to also remind you of a number of things that Jesus said. In John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you can read that, it says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." I'd like you to say this out loud and together with me. Okay, I'll say it first and then you say it together with me. Jesus came that I may have life and have it abundantly. Okay? Jesus came that I may have life and have it abundantly. Then Jesus said in John chapter 15, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." In John chapter 17, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." That's John chapter 17. And, you know, there are, of course, as you can imagine, there's many things that we could take of what Jesus said. I just want to draw your attention very quickly to a few things. God's will for us, wherever we are, and whoever you are talking to, even if you're talking to the worst unsafe person that you know, it still remains the case that what God wants for them is life and life abundantly. Jesus came to save everyone. The salvation that God has made possible at the cross is available to everyone, but we must receive it. And this is something we've touched upon numerous times, that the will of God is never forced on you, but you are invited to it. If you think about it, love cannot operate where there is a forcing of your reaction. And God is love. He loves you. the benefits that he has made possible have to be received, believed by faith. We walk in what God has provided. But it is helpful for us to remember, in the midst of every circumstance, and especially when you're dealing with difficult people, as it were, in difficult circumstances, what God thinks about them and what God wants for them is life and life abundantly. Where something else is in operation, it's not God. Where sickness is in operation, where curse of some kind is in operation, where people are discouraged and ground down by this world, that's not God. That may be the consequences of choices that they've made, but it's not what God wants. It's not what God wants. There is not a single person that I can think of in all of the Gospels that Jesus made sick, that Jesus discouraged, that Jesus put down. I mean, Jesus spoke pretty sternly, no question about it. He spoke very strongly to people who should have known better. You know, those who claimed that they were experts in the Word of God. And, you know, it would be incorrect to say that they weren't. They were experts in the Word of God. They knew. I mean, I don't remember the details, but, you know, the people who became Pharisees and rabbis, they didn't, you know, go to university at 18 and say, you know what, I think I'll be a rabbi. Their training started when they were like 3 or 4. And in a sense, it was their whole life was dedicated to studying and understanding what God has said. And it was to these people that Jesus was the most stern with, calling, in some cases, you are just whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. You look good on the outside, but inside is nothing but corruption. And it should not be this way. But even for them, God's will was life and abundant life. And where something else was operating, that was not God. I find that tremendously encouraging to know, even in the kind of circumstances that we've talked about today. Ah, but I know what God's after here. There may be something that has to be done to work it out, but I know what God wants here. He wants good things. He wants life. It's also worth noting, and I'll just touch upon the third verse that we looked there. God says that we are not of this world. We are in it, but if you've believed into Jesus, even if the way you live doesn't necessarily reflect it, God says that you are no longer of this world. You are not to be defined by this world. Your goals aren't to be set by this world. What you expect for yourself isn't to be conditioned by this world. You are not to love what is in this world and its agenda. You are no longer of the world, but you are of God. You are of God. And because you are of God, you are an instrument through which God can. You are an instrument through which the work of God can be evident in your own life, and because you are enjoying salvation. Salvation is something to be enjoyed. Right? I don't mean you're having fun merely. I mean it's making a difference in your life. If all we are people who know the right things from scriptures, we can connect the dots for people, we can quote the right scriptures to people, we can set before them the path of salvation, but we ourselves are not enjoying salvation. We're not finding help from God on a day-to-day basis. We're not finding, you know, power from God to overcome difficulties that we're dealing with. If we're not finding God answering our prayers and moving in people's lives because we've asked, then there's something wrong. God wants us to be witnesses. What is a witness? Right? If we had a, you know, somebody robbed a bank. You went to the bank, and somebody walks in and sticks a gun up and fires it, and everybody's told to lie on the floor, and he goes and steals everybody's wallets and their cell phones, and he takes money, and he goes out. And then after all this is done, and the guy is caught, and the police come to you and say, we want you to be a witness. What would that mean? You're talking about something that you've seen. Right? You can't witness to, well, I've heard that so-and-so said that this person looks like this, and this person also has a gun. That kind of stuff is not really admissible in court, right? Well, my second cousin's wife knew somebody who had that kind of attitude. That doesn't help anything. A witness is someone who's personally qualified because they experienced something to tell of it. Would you not agree? Well, when we're called to be witnesses of Jesus, it's in that same context. It has to be, we are telling of what we are personally experienced. We are telling of what we have personally seen. I don't remember who said it, but somebody more eloquent than me said, preaching the gospel is really about this. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. In other words, it's not got to do with a superiority because we're somehow more educated, we're more churched, we're somehow superior. We are as much in need of salvation as the people that God wants us to talk to. But the thing to see here is the order of these things is that we ourselves are enjoying salvation, and so we have something to give. I don't mean to imply that, you know, just talking to people about their need to be saved is not important. I know people who, because of where they are at in the Lord at the time, before they were saved, they were telling other people how to get saved. As odd as that sounds. Somebody was talking to this fellow. I know him personally. Somebody was talking to this fellow, and he was listening and listening, but he didn't want to give his life to the Lord. He understood that that would mean that he'd have to surrender. And this was a guy who wanted to live for himself. But what they were saying, he recognized the effect of the word in his life, that he all of a sudden, you know, hope was opened up to him. There was a possibility that there's something better than just what I'm experiencing now. But he didn't want to surrender to the Lord. But then when he came across some other friends who were going through difficulties, he'd say, you know what you need? You need Jesus. Eventually that got resolved. He's now a pastor in Delhi. But it is possible to tell somebody else about what Jesus can do. There's examples in the scriptures. There were people casting out demons in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. It didn't go too well for them, but they thought, hey, well, the issue here is just using these magic words, in the name of Jesus. When it isn't, the issue is we personally are enjoying salvation, and so we can tell somebody about it. Let me put it differently. We are bearing fruit. Fruit is being born in our lives. Has it ever dawned on you? Maybe that's not the right way. I don't mean to imply something, you know, all of a sudden it strikes you. Have you become aware of this? That everything that pertains to salvation in our lives is really fruit. It is the product of the Word of God being in your life and you tending to that Word. You are not called to manufacture the effects of salvation. You are simply called to receive it and walk in it, tend to the word, but it is fruit. It is fruit. And this passage in John, whatever else it's about, you got to admit, fruit gets mentioned an awful lot. And the point of the passage is that this is what God wants, that you bear fruit. And he begins to really talk to us about how that works. How that works. Now, of course, it's kind of, it would be disingenuous, it would be incorrect of me to imply this is the only passage that talks about fruit. This is the only thing we need to know. I don't mean that at all. But we do need to see what it is saying here in John chapter 15. So looking from the previous side, you know, there is a purpose to our life, and it is to pursue and enjoy abundant life. Everything God wants to do through you comes because you personally are enjoying salvation. Any notion in your head that says, let me do some good things for God and then maybe he'll help me, is not from God. Before he sent the disciples out to minister the gospel when he was on the earth, he said, freely you have received, freely give. Not, go and give and then maybe I'll give you something. There is this mentality that can manifest in brethren, in the saints, that basically has to say, if I do enough good things for God, then finally maybe God will do something good for me. It is such a wicked thought. I speak from personal experience. I have had this thought. I have gone on missions where people did get saved, God used me, but the whole motivation was to somehow finally get into God's good book so that he would help me out. So I'm thoroughly familiar with this ridiculous notion. But buried beneath that is a complete rejection of what God said. You don't got to impress me. as if we could ever impress him. I mean, think about how ludicrous that is. If you at your best, at your very best, you being a human being, at your very best, what could you possibly do that impresses God? That's not the basis of our relationship with God. And it's very important that we undermine any thought that implies we got to do stuff for God before he'll do stuff for us. It's the opposite. And it's the devil who reinforces that earning mentality. I've got to earn God's good favor. You know, the side effects of that is when you don't have a good week, you immediately assume, see, God's out to get me. Just a reminder, if God was really out to get you, he would have you. You can't escape him. If God was really out to kill you, you'd be dead. If God was really out to break your leg, it'd be broken. He doesn't miss. But he's not out to get you. I tell you, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross is so potent that it completely extinguishes the wrath of God concerning us. He is not out to get us. He will discipline us. You know, my little girl, when she does something that she should not do, she'll be disciplined. But it's not because I don't love her. I want to reinforce this notion that God calls us to enjoy salvation and thereby be witnesses. We don't have to impress God by doing enough good things for him and then maybe he'll fix my life. No, he wants you to find out that your life is being fixed, and because you're meeting with him, you're able to give. You're able to give. Even to the point where even before your life is fixed, you say, you know what, God's got me covered. I have something to tell you. God loves you. God loves you. So fruitfulness is the purpose of God. In John chapter 15, fruitfulness, the key to it is abiding in him. Right? You see that over and over again. If you abide in me and I abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit. What God wants from your life is that you would bear much fruit. Now, of course, there's a lot to that. Bear much fruit. That includes you personally enjoying salvation and you helping others to enjoy salvation. It includes when people look at you, they see God at work. They see a person who once upon a time had a temper, but now is more and more under control. They see a person who was constantly walking in anxiety, now walking in peace. They see a person who could be cold and cutting and harsh, walking in gentleness and forbearance. When we talk about fruit, we don't just mean how many people did you help get saved. We do, of course, mean that. God, of course, means that, but he's also talking about the effect of salvation being displayed in you. And it all flows from us abiding in Jesus. I've put it this way before. Everything that we enjoy and do in God is to flow out of your personal relationship with Jesus. If there is something that we are called to attend to, it is that our relationship with him is at a good place. Packed into that is the idea that the most important thing going on in your life is what's going on between you and God. Not between you and your employer, you and your family, you and your circumstances. The most important thing about your life is what's going on between you and God. Because it is out of that relationship, out of that flow from heaven, that you bear fruit. I want to point out a few things before I end here. I just want to touch upon abide. You know, I didn't realize this, but when I started looking into this pruning business, you know, is anybody here familiar with how grapes grow? They grow on a vine, right? Everybody knows that. But believe it or not, you have to prune vines if you want to get fruit the next year, because grapes only grow on new growth, right? So what will happen at the end of the harvest, I guess, or the end of the year, is all those branches that did a great job bearing fruit, they cut them back. Because if you don't do that, there's a lot that happens. Like, if that means then the vine will start growing at that far end, and now the vine, the plant has to supply this long branch before it can bear any fruit down there. So to circumvent all of that, they just cut the branch back to bear fruit. And one of the interesting things about that is God is always looking for fresh fruit. Both for the effect it has on everybody else, but also for you. You cannot live off of an experience that you had with God 5 years ago, a year ago, a week ago. In some ways, you know, I'm being a little bit dramatic, I suppose. In some ways, yes, you can. You know, the glow of what spectacular thing God did a week ago, or, you know, you were reading the Word and all of a sudden this passage that was always a mystery to you suddenly opened up. Have you ever had that experience where all of a sudden it's like the light switch got turned on when you're reading a passage? And as wonderful as that is, that's the Holy Spirit giving us light from His Word. You can live off that if you'd like, the excitement of it, oh, God is working in my life for a little while, but eventually you've got to have fresh fruit. You've got to have fresh stuff. When God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness, He provided manna, right? Bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. But they had to collect it every day. Only on the Sabbath would there be provision for the second day, right? But every other day, they had to go and get fresh manna. If they tried to keep it, it would go rotten. There is some insight there for us. We need a relationship, a mind towards life that says, I need fresh contact with God every day. Now, I am, of all the things that God has done for me, I think what I am most thankful for is just His mercy and patience toward me. Because even when I don't deliberately pursue Him every day, He still covers me. This is not, I want us to understand that whenever we talk about these things where it might be exposed that I'm not doing as well as I could be or well as I should be, it's always in this context. God still has no problem with us. We're His sons. We're not trying to become His sons and daughters. We are His sons and daughters. We are accepted in the beloved. We're not trying to get accepted. We are. So even if something in our behavior, in our way, is exposed as, this is not what God wants, it's still in the context of, but it's okay, God has us. It's safe for us to find out, I'm not doing what I should be. If you're of the mind that says, if I'm not doing what I should be, God is about to slap me upside the head, then it's not safe. You don't want to find out what's wrong. But if you are completely settled, actually, God really has no problem with me. And by the way, God really has no problem with you. He really does not have a problem. This is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. That's my sort of casual, modern vernacular for saying the word propitiation. Jesus is the completely satisfying, the completely appropriate, the sacrifice that completely satisfied the requirement. And because it's been paid, God has no problem now. When He looks at you, He does not see a reason to punish. He sees someone for whom, because of Jesus, you've been taken out of judgment, out of punishment, into life. Any kind of, quote, unquote, punishment is now about just discipline, training you that you don't do things that are only going to hurt you, and instead set your mind on a better way. God wants fruit being born in your life. One of the first things see about that is we actually have to have a fresh relationship with God. We need to think about that, that God wants me to have fresh encounters with Him. Today there is something for me. Somebody said, I'm not completely sure this is an appropriate use of the passage, but I thought it was interesting. He said, faith comes by hearing, not having heard. Implying that it is a continual thing. You know, the faith that you needed yesterday came from you having heard yesterday the word. It was present tense for you then. But today, you need to hear again. Faith is a fresh thing. It is a continual thing. It is a living thing. Today, I need to believe the Lord. Not, yeah, one day I believed him. Jesus said, can you go to the next slide for me, please? I'm going to wrap up here. And maybe next week we'll look a little bit closer what that word abide means. Because I don't know about you, but it's not a word I would normally use in my everyday language. Where do you live? Oh, we abide at 140. That's not how I say, you know. I live there is how I say it. But the word abide has built into it some ideas that are important. This idea of a continuing, a persevering, it remains. You stay there. You live there. That's not a bad idea. But not in the idea, you know, you live somewhere else every day. You're living there. It's where you can be expected to be found. God says, I want you to abide in me and I in you. Right? If you abide, God intends to abide in you, but you must abide in him. And I very quickly want to point out, in that John chapter 15, there are three things, if you'd like, things is not the right word, that he says to abide in. In him, right? In his word, and in his love. In him, and then I think he breaks that down for us. What does it mean to abide in him? It means abide in his word and abide in his love. I don't think it's right to say that's all it means, but he deliberately draws our attention to abiding in his word and in his love. Can you go to the next slide, please? So, when we talk about abiding in his word, you know, I'd like you to do a little bit of homework, and it's not hard homework, but it does require just to sort of think about things. On a day-to-day basis, as you go through your life, you know, we go to work, we get up, we have breakfast, we take care of our family or whatever may be needed. We go to work, which has its own challenges. We are at work, which has its own challenges. We come back. All the stuff that goes on in our life. Generally speaking, what word abides in you? And just to give you an example of what I'm talking about, as you go through your life, as you go through your day-to-day thing, would you say generally that what is going on inside me can generally be summarized as a complaint? Again, remember, we're talking in this context. God's not out to get us. It's okay to admit to God, you know what? I sure grumble a lot. I'm only asking you to consider what goes on inside you. You know, are you a person who, when somebody comes and says, my goodness, you're the worst dressed person I've ever seen. You ought to clean yourself up before showing up at work. I'm just making something up. I'm not thinking of anybody in here when I say that, okay? Just making something up. But my point is to illustrate something. Are you the kind of person who, when somebody says that to you, it sits with you? It stays with you. It begins to affect how you think about yourself, which was what was intended, by the way. That's what the devil was really after by sending that shot at you. Did you know that the main purpose of racism is to change what the person being discriminated against thinks about themselves? That's an aside, so if you want to ask me about it, I can tell you about it. So somebody slags you. Right? Somebody just insults you. Are you the kind of person that word rules your day? What word is abiding in you? Because what God wants is a way of life. A way of life involves what you do on a regular basis, but also learning how do you deal with something like that? How do you deal with when somebody says something that seems so believable, but it's not what God has said? How do I practically get that out of my head and just be filled with what God says? God wants us to learn a way of life wherein the word that is abiding in us is what God has said. I don't know about you, but it's not difficult for me, especially when I'm busy, it's almost like, okay, you sit at your desk, and then it's like, ready, set, go. And the next thing you know, it's 5:00. And like it's just been a race to get to the end of the day. And you can almost think, I didn't even think about God during that time. Because I was just so busy with what work is. What word abides in you in the midst of all of that? I contend that even if that is what happens in your day, and I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing, by the way. I'm not saying you're supposed to somehow be thinking about God every moment. So your boss asks you to find out what the answer to this question is, and you're saying, Jesus. Right? That's ridiculous. Right? But it is possible that you go through your extremely busy day with a word that God said ruling you, even though it's not necessarily conscious to you, because of a way of life in which the word of God has been put into it. Before you started your day, you took 10 minutes to take one verse and deliberately meditate on it. What word abides in you? What is the word? Now, I know what we're supposed to say. Well, you know, the word of God, of course. And depending on how condemned we are, we may or may not say that. We know what the right answer here is. But Jesus did not say, abide in the right answer. Abide in doctrine. Abide in a good church. Doctrine and church are very important, and they are not bad words. For sure. But it's not the same as abiding in Him, in His word. The doctrine of reconciliation isn't what God is talking about. What He wants to rule you is, I have been reconciled to God. You know, the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of righteousness, they are important things. But if they are just informational ideas to us, it's not what God wants. It won't help you. God wants you to have what He has said abiding in you. Why? Do you remember the parable of the sower? It was the word that bore fruit. Yes, the heart with which that word was received mattered, of course, and we're going to get at that. But it's important to see it wasn't the soil that bore fruit. It was the word. The word was given an environment in which it could do what it needed to do. That, in a sense, is what we're getting at when we talk about abiding in God. It is God's work in you that needs to come forth, not our work in God. Please, don't run away with what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we don't need to do work in God. We do. But at this core of how things work, what matters is that we are abiding in Him. So, abiding in His word, I want you to consider, what is the word that abides in you on a day-to-day basis? Because if you don't recognize that there's something wrong, then you won't make any changes. If you recognize, actually, what abides in me is the word, then you have a basis to go even further. But I don't want this just to be good ideas that we say, and then we continue to live our life as we never heard it. What word abides in you? Is a complaint what normally abides in you? A complaint either about your work, about God, about how He hasn't come through yet, how He hasn't provided for you. He says He provides, but I don't see it. What word abides in you? Is it a word that continually says, I'm always falling short. I'm always falling short. I'm always missing it. I'm always falling short. What is the word that abides in you? Secondly, abide in His love. I've said this to you before, but I'll say it to you again. God sure makes a big deal about love. Yes, He makes a big deal about you loving others. No question. But you know what He makes a big deal about before that? His love for you. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself. Oftentimes, the thing that is we are in need of is just abiding in His love. You know, your life and how you approach it will change completely depending on what you think about this question. Does God really care for you? Your approach to difficulties, your approach to people being difficult with you changes completely when you are settled. God really likes me. He cares for me. It begins to deal with a way of life that is more rooted in worry than peace. Cast your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. God deliberately, He doesn't just say, stop worrying, it's a sin. And by the way, it is. But that's not how God addresses it. He doesn't just say, stop being anxious. What's the matter with you? Don't you know better? He says, I want you to cast your cares, and here's how. Remember that I care for you. I want you to be deliberate in bringing to mind my care for you in this circumstance so that you begin to say, if God cares for me, then he must care about this circumstance. Then it's okay. It's safe for me. You know, the things that we worry about, I don't want to talk about worry because there's a lot that could be said about it. But one of the things that we can say is we only worry about stuff where we don't think God's going to come through. Where I'm going to have to take care of it at the end of the day. And what am I going to do about this? And because I don't know what I'm going to do about it, I worry. It's also worth saying worry is always about something that has not yet happened. Always. It's not about a fact. It's about something that could maybe down the road possibly happen. And if it does, what am I going to do? Worry is at its core, I'm going to have to back myself up on this. I'm going to have to come through because God won't. Now, please, again, don't run with it. I'm not saying that there aren't things that we need to do in circumstances. I'm simply getting at the attitudes that are behind these things. So let me end by asking you to do two things. One, what is the word that abides in you? Think about it. What's going on in you? And don't be, I'm not going to ask you to stand up next week and say, okay, I got to confess, this is what's going on. This is more an exercise for you personally to be aware of what's going on inside you. What word abides in you? Is it something God said or something else? Because if it's something else, something is wrong. You are not of the world. The world is not to define you. It need not define you. Let's put it that way. You've been freed from the place where the world defines you. Secondly, I want you to make a big deal about this. God likes you. He may not like everything you do, but he likes you. He really does. I want you to make a big deal. What do I mean by that? Every day, make a point, at least once, if not more often than that, to talk to yourself and remind yourself, hey, Titus, remember, God just loves you. He cares about you. He cares about what's going on in your life right now. Make a big deal about it. God makes a big deal about it. I want you to start making a big deal about it. Or if you already do, just continue even more. The love of God can break things that no amount of knowledge, no amount of instruction, no amount of this is the right strategy to follow can do. The love of God can turn things around in your life and in the lives of others that no amount of proper doctrine, so to speak, can do. Make a big deal about the love of God. Are you wrestling with some kind of difficult situation in your body, for example? Make a big deal about the love of God. Because if you don't, the condition is going to make a big deal for you. Make a big deal about the love of God. Are you facing a circumstance where you're only seeing lack? You know, God says, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. Well, actually, I'm wanting. Make a big deal about the fact that God loves you. Obviously, there's more to it than that, but it starts here. We want to be those who are abiding in Jesus. And because we're abiding in him, did you notice what he said? If my words abide in you, ask me whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. I mean, my goodness, what is packed into that promise? What circumstance that we face or others face can match that promise? But he says, let my words abide in you. If my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. There is a connection between the word of God abiding in us and faith. So let's work with these things. I mean, I know that I'm talking to people who, at least some of you, you've walked with God for quite a while. Yeah, and we want fresh encounters with God. And so it's not a bad thing to be reminded of things that we may already know. What is the word that is abiding in you? Identify it. So that you can see, hey, do I need to deal with God in this? And secondly, make a big deal about God's love for you. Amen? Let's give thanks.